And pray again. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. I thank you for the weather. We've just had a little bit of reprieve and even some sunshine. Thank you for your healing on our bodies, Father, and our spirit and our emotions. I just thank you for the work you're doing, Yahweh, especially in the winter season as you prepare us for those seeds to sprout coming soon. Father, I thank you for the expectation you've planted in our hearts and the transformations you're doing in us today as we absorb your word, Father. We love you and we bless your holy name, Yahweh. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So we have some awesome work happening out in the addition. If you want to look at it later today, we have a classroom being built out there. Not just a wall, two walls. But yeah, a cool classroom. So it'll be ready in time for the teens when we go out next Sabbath, actually. So whether it's painted or not, that's another thing, but the room will be there. So I'm really thankful to the men that have worked on that and the woman that was out there too. Women. What's that? You're a cheerleader? Yeah. But there's continued efforts happening tomorrow. So, and if you want to be a part of that, then I guess talk to Ken, please. That'd be great. Okay, so we are in Exodus, the beginning of Shemot. Exodus 1 through 6. It literally means the names. But the theme of my sermon, the theme that stood out to me was the courage of God-fearers. Hopefully we all are God-fearers in here, and if not, we're learning to be, right? And maybe not in every area either. Sometimes we learn to fear God in some things, but we're calloused in other things too. So sometimes he has to bring us signs and wonders, and sometimes he has to just bring us some spankings too. So the courage of God-fearers is who we're going to speak about today. Throughout this portion, we see examples of God-fearing women and men. And the attributes that I saw that they had in common was they feared God more than man. When faced with even possible deaths in their physical bodies, they still chose to put their lives at risk for the sake of preserving God's nation, for the sake of obedience, for the sake of preserving life, bringing forth life, for even just for losing fellowship with God. That's truly, to me, what the fear of God is. It's that not wanting to lose that intimacy you have with him where he turns his face from you. It's a cold, dark feeling, and I've had that happen before. And it's an awful thing, actually. It's lonely and scary, and it must be a little bit of a glimpse of maybe what hell would be like. I don't know. But these men and women, in the face of fear, exercised courage, and they preserved and even brought forth life. Proverbs 31:10 through verses 30 through 31. This is the scriptures we use, 10 through 31, when we bless the women in here and the women of alcohol. But this is what they say is a noble, like the values, the attributes you want to find in a woman. But the ones that stood out to me right here: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh will be praised. That's everlasting, because that's something that's building up the kingdom in you, right, and in our body together. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her deeds be her praise at the gates. I think that's pretty cool, too, just the fruit, to be able to have the fruit, because a lot of times we do things in faith and we don't see the fruit. And down the road, there's times God gives us a glimpse of that, and we see it in our children. We sometimes see good and bad fruit in various things, right? Production of our hands. Yes. So, but let her deeds be her praise at the gates. What else happens at the gates? Judgments, rulings. Her husband's respected at the city gates, right? Who's our husband that's respected at the city gates? Yeshua. When he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes to the merchants. This also happens at the city gates. So we see that a woman of the Bible, a godly woman, is not someone who just sits home and takes care of things there. She's also out influencing culture. I hope that, and maybe if I, okay, I'm going to rephrase that. This could step on toes today. I pray that if it does, you test what I say. I pray that you take it to God. I don't think we have a lot of people in here that will have any issues with what I'm teaching on. But if you do, then, you know, the things that we are offended by or the things that bother us the most are usually the areas God's trying to teach us something. So my encouragement to you today is if something ruffles your feathers, that you take it to God and then see what he has to say about it. So knowing that at the city gates, many decisions are made. And yes, judgments are made there too. That's right. Covenants are made at the city gates. That's a really important, that's where all the business happens that's important, is at the city gates. And who's right in the middle of that? Women are, women and men. But you can tell the theme where I'm going with some of this today, is all of God's army is important. So in this portion, we see that I wasn't even going to do that. I wasn't like, I knew this had the really cool concept of the midwives and other things, but God just kept taking me back to these women that just stood out in this portion. And there's a reason for it. And I think it will empower the men in here today too. That's my hope. But the name of Shifra, this is one of the midwives, her name meant beautiful. And the sages actually believe that this was Jochebed, Moses' mother. Who knows? And then Pua, who her name means girl, it can mean other things too, or fair one. Also, they think this was Miriam. Either way, we know these midwives were pretty kick butt, okay? They did not fear what man would do to them. And God blessed them in amazing ways too. But in Exodus 15 through 22, we see that, chapter 1, moreover, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Pua, and said, when you help the Hebrew women during childbirth, look at the sex. If it's a son, kill him, but if it's a daughter, she may live. Yet the midwives feared God, so they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? You let the boys live. But the midwives told Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, this is Tree of Life version that says they are like animals and give birth before the midwife comes to them. First of all, is it ever just stood out in your mind, is it bizarre that Pharaoh of all people chooses to just, hey, I need to talk to some midwives. Okay, he wants to talk to those that have the power of life in their hands, that help bring forth life. Think about that in modern day today, okay? Who is given these areas of authority in our lives? Sometimes it's doctors, teachers, you know, first responders in many areas, law enforcement. But this is who the authority was given to. And how scary, because this is not like, you know, President Biden who might just put you in prison for disobeying. This Pharaoh would kill you. This Pharaoh would not just kill you, but he'd hunt you down and kill your whole family. Yet these women knew that they had a God that was greater. And there was something really strong in them that had been trained up. And that's what's even more remarkable. They were trained up in slavery. Yet they didn't walk in that slavery mindset. Why were they so set apart? They maybe were Jochebed and Miriam. Who knows? But they were certainly set apart. And when it says they are like animals, that is a really odd version or odd interpretation, because in so many of these others, it says that they were lively or really fit. But essentially what it meant was they knew how to give birth. They were trained. They already knew how to do it at home without the midwives there. And so there might have been some of that true, and the midwives might have been lying a little bit. And we talked about this in our small group Thursday night, that sometimes lying to preserve life, it's not a sin if you're doing it to preserve life. If you're hiding, you know, we're talking about hiding a Jew during the Nazi era, that and lying to the guards about it to preserve that life was not a sin. That was the greater Torah. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied, growing very numerous. Yeah, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. The very thing they would want to preserve, they instead trusted God. They took their hand that was holding on back here, and they said, here you go, God. And instead, he returned to them families of their own in a time when there was slavery and persecution and major trials. Just as the Hebrews had plenty to eat in the midst of a famine. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, you are to cast every son that is born into the river, but let every daughter live. So sadly, there was still that decree that went out to kill all the baby boys, but you had midwives that were willing to stand in the gap. I know I preached a sermon on midwives, I don't know, several months ago, but the midwives in our lives are the ones that help us to bring forth life. Yes, our bodies, we know how to do it, but we need help sometimes. We need that person that's going to stand there next to us and hold our hand and sometimes kick our butts and say, hey, bring forth, you got this, you can do it, you know, like a good midwife does. They understand that it is the mom that's the one that's giving birth, and the midwife is there to assist. So the midwife, this is the same Hebrew word for to deliver, which is pretty cool, and it's yalad. It's to bear young, to bring up, to show lineage, and to bring forth. So they literally were called to bring forth life. And it's written with the yud. That stood out to me as the right hand of God. In this case, they certainly were, weren't they? And without these faithful women, we would not have had a nation of Israel. Then enter Jochebed and Miriam. The woman conceived and gave birth to a son. Now when she saw that he was delightful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took a basket of papyrus reeds, coated it with tar and pitch, put the child inside, and laid it in the reeds by the bank of the Nile River. Like Noah, Jochebed took precious new life and constructed an ark in which to entrust Moses' life. This Hebrew word, teva or teba, only appears twice in the whole Bible. It's not the same word that's used for Ark of the Covenant. It's pretty cool. This is the same ark, the same faith that it took Moses or took Noah in a lifetime to build, and you know, all kinds of accusations and crazy thrown at him. He chose to put his faith and trust into that work that God was doing and through that ark, just as Jochebed did. She took her most precious treasure and said, I'm going to trust it into this. That's what we're to do today with our lives too. The same thing, he's having us build our own arcs, right? We're putting precious life and we're investing into these things. You see how we scatter our seeds sometimes too? He's given us an ark to build, and that's what we're doing here, right? Some of us have maybe the upper deck. Some of us are still working on this thingy, okay, at the bottom. The what? Oh, the keel, yes. Some of us are just working on that part. I'm going to try. The rudder, okay, that's good too. Anyway, but we're still doing that, and this is where God has planted us, and we're investing here, and we come here on Shabbat, and we invest in each other. We're helping each other build our arks, and then sometimes we go, you know, I don't need to be there, and guess what we do? We take off a little bit of that ark, and we throw it out. It's not continuing to build up what God does when we scatter our seed, when we put our efforts elsewhere, when we second guess everything God's doing in our lives. That really was a side note. I'm going to move on. So Jochebed's daughter, Miriam, is Moses' sister. She stood off at a distance to see what would happen to Moses. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe while her maidens walked along by the riverside. When she saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her handmaiden to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, a baby boy, crying. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a nurse from the Hebrews to nurse the child for you? I happen to know one." Pharaoh's daughter told her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. After the boy grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she named him Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." How bold was Miriam in this situation? Again, maybe she was just ignorant enough to not realize the danger she put herself in. But, you know, I think the sages say she was probably about 14 years old. She had enough understanding or awareness to know that this was a risk. This was a big risk. In fact, for the whole thing, that's what hits me in this, is when God tests us with something, He doesn't take something that's easy. He takes the very thing that's the scariest for us. And he says, okay, now let go of it. But he says, nope, I love you more. I love this thing more than you ever could. So let go of it. That's what Jochebed had to do. She had to let go of Moses, the thing she loved more than anything. And what did she have to, where did she put Moses? She put him in the Nile River. That was an instrument of death. For God's people, it was deliverance. For those outside of covenant, it was used as an instrument of death. And she had to trust God in the Nile River. Who puts their newborn in a river? Okay, seriously. It's insane. Yes, crocodile. That's right. They have those there. And then of all people to discover him is the daughter of the man that wants to kill all of the boys. And she even knows he's Hebrew. She says it, and yet she chooses to protect that baby. But Miriam, in her boldness, says, you know, I have an idea. What do you think about this? I have someone who could nurse him if you want. And Pharaoh's daughter's like, yeah, do it. That's great. And not only that, go have his own mother nurse him, and I'm going to pay you to do it and give you resources. That's our God. Amen. That's the God we serve. Okay, he gives us, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And he says, sit at that table. Here's some wine. Here's a giant turkey and some roast and brisket and all the good things, okay? He does that for us, and then we don't have to worry. Arrows are flying all around us, but he says, you sit there in peace and you enjoy, because I'm your God. That's what he did for this family. That's what faith gets us. What about Pharaoh's daughter, though? What an amazing thing she did, too. She had to tell. Her dad had to have known. He wasn't like, oh, my gosh, all of a sudden you have a newborn. Actually, Moses wouldn't have been a newborn by the time she got him. He was weaned at that point. So he was probably 3 or 4 years old. She blessed Moses' family and protected him. Do we ever wonder what kind of persecution she may have received from Pharaoh? She stood in the gap, too. Yeah. Yeah. Then we meet Zipporah. That's her, the arrows pointing at her. Moses is pretty good looking there, huh? He's in shape, man. He's built. Yes. So Moses, just to give you some of the fill in the gap story, he's in Egypt. He grows up. He sees this slave being beaten. And his heart identifies with the Hebrew slave, not with the Egyptian's taskmaster. He knows that's his peeps. And he kills the taskmaster and then, you know, finds out it was discovered and flees to the desert after that, out to the wilderness. Well, he comes upon this well, and he sits. He actually says he dwells by the well. And the Hebrew in that is he marries it. He doesn't just sit there. It's like he's connected now at the well. And then he finds Miriam, Zipporah. Thank you. That would be gross. Okay, so Zipporah. Okay, I'll just read the scriptures to you. When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. Whoa, what am I? Oh, yeah, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled by the land of Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters who came and drew water. They filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But shepherds came and drove them away. So Moses stood up, helped them, and watered their flock. So in this little bit right here, there's so much that really stood out that God just gave me revelation on. But the priest of Midian had 7 daughters who regularly came and drew water. What were they doing? They were shepherding flocks. That's an idiom, okay? They were teachers. They had congregations. They were teachers. I don't know, congregations like we have here, but they were teachers. They came and they taught their father's flock. And who tried to discourage them? Other teachers, other shepherds tried to discourage them and tried to drive them away. But Moses, who represents Torah, stood up, helped them, and watered their flock. Now, this is not about men and women here today, but there is something that does stand out to me in this, because when I became a pastor, I had several people say I was in sin. I've had other pastors not support me. But in general, that concept that you're a teacher because and you're a female, you can't teach. That was, I think that's something that's been perpetuated in society. You can't teach in a leadership position is how that really is what that came out to be. But I have never found, and I never have seen it throughout any of the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, where God ever says that's not true. If you have a scripture that says it, I'd love to hear it. And then I'd love to pray about it. But you know what? I never have seen where God has said women are not to be in this position of teaching or to be able to have a position of leadership. There's man, there's men, there's disciples, there's apostles that have said certain things to certain congregations. But look at Torah. Moses came and rescued their ministry. Moses represents Torah. I don't know if that rings true with anybody, but it really hit me hard. Then we see Zipporah strikes again. She comes to Moses in this meantime. He's been schooled a little bit. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's headed back to Egypt to go save all the people. And he says, God's telling Moses, you're to say to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I have said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay your son now, your firstborn. So it happened along the way at a lodging place that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. I don't know if it means he was going to kill Moses and the firstborn and his firstborn son, Gershom. But it was a serious thing. And this is only like a couple verses in our Bible. It kind of glosses right over it. And it's like, holy cow, God was going to take out Moses, which in turn would have kept Israel in slavery in Egypt for who knows how long, till another deliverer was raised up. But Zipporah, his wife, this Midianite priest's daughter, understood the fear of the Lord. She knew the instruction Moses was given, and he didn't obey it. They had a blood covenant between them because that was her bridegroom with of blood through a blood covenant. Zipporah took a flint. She cut off the foreskin of her son. Threw it at his feet, at Moses' feet, and said, you surely are a bridegroom of blood to me. I know we can take that several ways, but I think in a lot of ways it's referring to the covenant that they had together and that if you don't do this, I'm going to do it because God's going to honor it as long as one of us does it, but I'm going to honor it. And the throwing it at his feet is giving Moses credit for actually doing it himself. So she does that, and she understood that that was the one thing standing in the way. What does that circumcision represent? Covenant. She's like, God just reached out to you from a burning bush, man, made covenant with you, gave you this instructions, puts these words in your mouth. You're trucking off to Egypt, and you didn't even do the first instruction. So that, to me, is huge. She interceded for an entire nation right there, and not only that, but her own generations. Yeah, then he let him alone. After that, God was like, you're good. Glad we got that figured out. So the Hebrew word, so this brings me to thinking about helpmate and going back to even back into Genesis where it talks about what a helpmate is. But the Hebrew phrase for that, oh, okay, good. We don't have any words up there yet. The reason I thought a helpmate too, or the part that I struggled with was, well, Lord, I don't want to just speak to the married people in here. Man, that's when God opened up everything and said, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? If you think helpmate is just for married people, then you are missing so much. Because I'll just put it up here. The Hebrew phrase is ezer kenegdo, and it means a helpmeet for him. The understanding of this, though, is much deeper. It's someone who's opposite, someone who is opposite but equal, not inferior. It's someone who's on that same level. I mean, if we were to say that because you're the helpmeet, you're inferior, then we would be calling God that. Because in Psalm 46, 1-3, it talks about God being our ever-present help in times of trouble. And he is certainly not inferior to us, is he? So it's someone to balance us. And I do think this is why opposites attract. Okay, we always think it'd be easier if we married someone just like us, but we probably wouldn't grow a whole lot either. It's awesome that God brings us with our opposite. And yes, it's very frustrating some days too. But not only that, it causes us to see the areas in us that we miss, our blind spots. God does this in friendships. This is not just for married people. We have a kahal here full of all sorts of personalities, right? He's brought, think of your friendships you have, your closest friendships, okay? Opposite personalities. I can think of a few people in here that there's usually one that's very extroverted and one that's introverted. I'll speak for you, don't worry. I knew what you meant. You know, that kind of thing. Those are the people that have that ability to speak into our lives because they see the things in us we don't. That's our helpmates, though. Yes, amen, the last day bride of Christ. So it wasn't that man was lonely. When God says that he brought a helpmate, it wasn't that man was lonely. It was that he was incomplete without the other half of humankind. Because man and woman represent the picture of God. So it was only half of God. And he needed that other half. That's the complement that makes that whole new man. The full term for human being in Hebrew is Ben Adam, or literally son of Adam. And it refers to males and females alike. I've often looked up the Hebrew in certain words like Enosh, and I think that means humankind. But even this, it never meant just man. When you look in the scriptures and you see certain things where it says the men, look it up, the Hebrew, and see if it actually meant the men. When they talk about the firstborn being set apart, okay, well, that's challenged on every level because all these people that God raises up as leaders certainly were not firstborns, were they? You've got Moses, who's a thirdborn, you know? I mean, God continually defies what we see as as the traditional conventions of the Bible. God doesn't. The conventions and the traditions we have are passed down from teachings of men. And we need to challenge them and test them, really. So every woman, so this is another way, the last thing in this portion where God uses women in this, every woman is to ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing. You'll put them on your sons and your daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians. And what was the purpose of this? It was so they could build the tabernacle. So the women were charged with the materials for building the tabernacle and to be able to worship God. That's huge. That's awesome, right? This is a one little verse that I often gloss over too. Again, what would they have used? And because you always think, how important was it? They needed food. That was it, right? Get out of Egypt, take your food, you're good. No, God saw fit for them to have clothing and jewelry. Okay, it's proof that God loves us. He wants us to have shiny things, nice things, though. But he gave them the ability to plunder the Egyptians. Now we need to look at the burning bush, because this is what's cool. This is where it all comes together, is the burning bush. Moses was tending the flock, okay? What's he doing? He's tending the flock. He's doing the work, right, of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the farthest end of the wilderness, and coming to the mountain of God, Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. So he looked, and he saw the bush burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And he thought to himself, I will go now and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burnt? So he's like, I'm going to go check this thing out. After he checks it out, that's when God says, I saw that Moses checked it out. Let's see. I thought I had it in here, so I'm going to look it up real quick. Exodus 3. So Moses, let's see, turned aside, and Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, and Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe, and he said, here I am, hineni. So I feel like that was a test for Moses, that it was like, how many other people had maybe ventured out in the desert that day? There was a burning bush. They just walked right by. They didn't see it. How many burning bushes are in our lives on a daily basis that we don't see? But when God saw that Moses turned aside and was willing to check it out, that's when God said, okay, I can use him. is good, huh? So who are the burning bushes in our lives? Who are the people that we sometimes discount or pass on by? We don't look deeper. Those are, that to me is like the big concept in this whole thing. These are the people that do fear God in our lives. This is like the Zipporah in Moses' life. She was not just a wife. She saved his life. She saved generations. She was more than that to him. Just as the people in our lives that God puts there, they are burning bushes sometimes. And we don't care to dig deeper into them. Our kids are burning bushes sometimes to us. The people that we would not necessarily think we could learn a lot from. They are also the helpmates. They're the ones God put in our lives who point out our blind spots, the opposites. Yeshua said, how about this in Matthew 19? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Gee, do you think they were a burning bush? They carried the kingdom of heaven with them because of the mindset, because of that willingness to trust and obey. That's where God wants us to see these burning bushes. Ask him, what's the burning bush in my life that I haven't seen? Make the flame a little bigger, maybe. You know? And that's a scary prayer too, but maybe it's that we need to have eyes to see those things in our lives. But what if I'm single, okay? What if I don't have a spouse that points out my faults all the time? Okay. What can I ever do? I'm so unlucky. I'm being facetious. Yes, of course we rejoice. But we look for, we ask God, okay, then who's the burning bush in our lives? Because for me, oftentimes my husband's a burning bush in my life. But so are my children too. They're the ones that say things that are so profound. And they make you mad because you're like, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. But usually they do, okay? They're profound because they're the burning bush. And that's where God speaks to us from. And when we turn aside and we go, hey, I think there's something to that, God goes, oh, okay, now you're ready to hear from me. So if I'm single and I don't have a spouse that's there to see my blind spots, then ask the Lord who that helpmate is in your life. Because I know that we all have friends. Some of us, maybe you need to have godly friends if you don't. You need to ask God for friends that are going to hold you accountable. But usually, and then think about the friends you have. Are they just like you or are they very different? So there's two kinds of friends. There's the ones that are like the bartender friends that'll just listen to your problems and commiserate with you. And then there's the friends that will actually love you the way you need to be loved. They'll love your spirit, and they'll tell you the areas that you are in fault, hopefully in a kind way. What if I'm a kid? This is why I loved what Kyla taught on. I didn't know what she was going to. She gave me a brief synopsis this morning when we were standing here, and the underdog. That's what kids are often, the overlooked burning bushes, right? They're the ones that are the underdogs. We have a lot of kids in this Cajal that are starting to step up and serve, that are seeing themselves in areas of leadership positions, that are seeing that they can. I love the verse you used, Carlotta. You didn't really use the verse, but it comes from the verse. There's neither Jew nor Greek, you know, male nor female, slave nor free man. That's not how God sees us. He sees us as his vessels. And if you're willing to serve, he's going to use you. He doesn't care. It's us that has all those, you know, those blind spots or those stumbling blocks on us. So if we are children, yeah, we need training, we need some mentorship, but God can use us, and he wants to. So kids that are in here, ask the Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me in this Cajal specifically? He'll probably use you here first and train you here before he'll use you as much out there. But if you're faithful with a little, he'll give you more. What if I do if my spouse is a total sinner, okay? Or an unbeliever, if he or she is just, they don't really give a thought to God, they don't care, then yes, prayer is your most powerful weapon, but that, your spouse can still be a burning bush to you, even if they don't believe in God. God used a donkey, okay? I think he can use, he can use an unbelieving spouse. He can use these people. and you ask the Lord what I can glean from this person in my life, because there's a reason you're together. What if I'm just old and set in my ways? Okay. Or what if I'm young and set in my ways? Okay, then I'm challenging you today. Ask the Lord. Don't be set in your ways. That's rebellion. That's called stubborn. I have an uncle in San Diego who's going through major physical ailments and, oh man, back in and out of the hospital. He's 80 years old. And you know, when Jerry and I have gone to visit him, he says he wants me to teach him. He loves the Lord. He's known the Lord for a long time. But he listens to advice from Jerry. He's 80 and he's teachable. He's malleable still. Isn't that neat? How do you keep things malleable and not brittle? You continually work with them. So if you have allowed yourself to become brittle in an area of your life, then you need to start massaging it back to life and start working it. Because it doesn't matter if you are 8 or you're 80 in here. God still has a purpose and wants to teach you. And I know we have beautiful hearts in here of older people that I've talked to, and they've asked me pray for me in this area. And it always humbles me, because I think, wow, you have so much you could teach me, but you're also allowing me to speak into your life. That's beautiful to me. And what if the spiritual gurus of this world say something different? Who are we listening to? Where is the well that God has planted us by, that we're dwelling by? We need to be discerning, because there are a lot of what would look like burning bushes out there, but they are not necessarily the pathway God took you down. So we have to test them. We have to listen. We have to ask the Lord, is this the well? Because the well that he has planted most of you at is right here. Okay? I know that because you've told me. Some of you don't know where you are supposed to be yet, but find out, because that's where God's going to feed you. It's where you're going to grow. It's where you're going to have the victories. So if you hear all these prophets online saying something, you need to test it. Is it lining up with the word that you're giving me at my well? That's important. There's a lot of false prophets out there today. There's a movement out there that's just kind of off the hook right now that is seeking to pull out the spiritual gifts in people, but it's activating them. It's saying, okay, and just as an exercise in here, you know, stand up, Michaela, don't do it, but stand up, Michaela, and I want you to tell me, just pick anyone in here, and what's the first thought that comes to your mind about that person? And that's prophecy. Yeah, you've got the gift. That's literally how they're teaching it. This is a movement that's nationwide right now within our churches, and not all the churches, of course, but it's something to be on guard for sure. Because this is especially, and I know I don't mean to be doomsday, but especially because we know there's hard things coming down. And we are going to be looking for that nice escape. We're going to be looking for the thing that's going to protect us, or the good word. All the prophets of God that said, yeah, you've got it. You've got this. You've got it. Go to battle. You've got the victory. And they were wrong. And how many? There was like, you know, one or two that said, no, don't go up. That's the God we have to know in this time, and we've got to cling to that one. So what can we take away from these examples today? Midwives, they walked in their authority to bring forth life. Midwives, I'm talking to men and women in here, walk in your authority so that you can bring forth life. Jochebed, she saw God's creation and said, this is beautiful. This is worth preserving. She saw the work God did. Do you see the work God's doing in your life? Even if it's just the beginning, don't despise the day of small beginnings. See that and say, it's beautiful, and protect it. Okay? And trust God with it too. That's a burning bush. Miriam, her boldness beyond her years. Okay, I'm looking at you guys. You have boldness beyond your years, all of you. Even you, Isaac, who I know you want to tell your parents, don't talk in public, but but I've seen you be bold too. It's a different way in how you draw it out. But that is being willing to fear God more than man, not worrying about what's going to happen or what your friends are going to say, because you should, at the end of the day, care more about what God thinks of you. And Zipporah, she was a prepared field, wasn't she? She didn't necessarily know the Lord. But when Moses found her, she was prepared. She recognized, this is my spouse. Yes, this is my husband. She was chosen. That's right. She was set apart. So her obedience to Yahweh was so valuable in this thing. And then the women who plundered Egypt, they were provision. They brought out provision for worship. They were like the five wise virgins. They obeyed. Because how easy would it have been to just say, yeah, we've got our pots, we've got our bread, our flat bread. We're ready to go. Let's go, guys. No, they were like, they had to go to their neighbors. Again, think about that. Their neighbors just went through the worst thing in their whole lives, and then they have to knock on their door. Hey, by the way, I know you're in boils and you've lost your child and, you know, you're like freaked out and all the horrible things you've just lost, but could I have that silver bracelet I saw you wearing the other day? It's going to go really well with my earrings. Okay. They had to go and knock on these doors and ask for these things. Like, oh my gosh, the audacity. Our God is sometimes very audacious, and he wants us to be audacious sometimes. And also he empowered, or he caused these women to, and emboldened. He did, but he also caused the Egyptians to say, take it, just take it and go. We don't want it. It's yours. Yeah. But be audacious. Don't worry anymore about what people think of you in that light. I mean, you should still care, you know, you don't go out naked and stuff like that, but at least ask the Lord to give you discernment and wisdom, but that boldness if you don't have it. Next week's Torah portion is Vayera. It's called, And He Appeared. Who is appearing in our lives? Who's appearing in this? It's going to be Yeshua. Sorry, spoiler. That's who we're going to see appear, but it's going to be through people, just as the burning bush is, just as he appeared through these people. He used these underdogs, what we would call underdogs, to bring forth life. So let's pray, and then we'll open it up for questions and comments. Father, I just thank you for the good word you brought forth here. Thank you for showing us who the burning bushes are in our lives, Abba. I thank you that you are greater. I thank you that you cause us, after today, Yahweh, that we would stop and we would recognize those burning bushes in our lives. That we would stop and say, okay, Lord, who do you have that's a burning bush in my life that maybe I haven't seen before? I thank you that after today, our eyes are going to be more open to that. Our spirits are going to be more in tune to your voice in that area. And our ears are going to be open and hearing your voice in those areas too. So I thank you that you are causing that transformation to take place here today and forevermore. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. All righty. Mr. Elijah, we should just give you that title. He's our official mic runner. If we have questions or comments. He gave it to you on.
Is it working? Yeah, all right. I thought it was really cool that God told the women to tell their kids to go and load up on the loot, all the silver and gold.
Yeah.
Normally, a man would want to, like, you know, he's planning out his family. He would put that in a special spot, put that in your shoes or whatever.
Yeah.
God said, go have the children carry it. So the children carried it all the way.
Wow, that's cool.
Across the desert. Like, they could have dropped it. Like, it was their thing to carry this valuable thing.
Oh, nice.
And it was for God. They were carrying those and bringing it to that place for God. And I thought that was really cool.
That's very powerful. I didn't even know that. Thank you. I missed that. I missed that burning bush. Yeah. I just didn't. I glossed over it. That's cool. Thank you. Go ahead, Lori.
It's probably pretty obvious to everyone, but when Yeshua sent the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's helper, he's not inferior.
Oh, and that's good.
The opposite is like, well, he's the Holy Spirit, so opposite of our flesh, you know.
Yeah, amen. Yep, that's very good. Thank you. Yes, those are great. None of that is ever worthless to say. It's worthwhile to say those things, Lori. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. All righty. Well, then you know what I didn't do? Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. I was like, we need to pray again because we didn't bless the meal. Who else? Oh, okay.
What I found, I was listening to some rabbis, and a rabbi said, if you look at how God places people, the women are at the top. The women are the most important. They're the ones that bring life. But and then it flows down in the rabbis, the all the different.
Yeah.
But the women are, without women, there is nothing. So women are important, very important,
yeah.
And they teach the smallest ones. It is women that start teaching the children.
Yeah.
And bring them up in the
They're
Lord.
Teaching.
And then the fathers take over. So it's a 1-2 punch with everything, with kids, with everything.
Well, that's good. And I think one area I didn't draw out, and I would have liked to have more probably, is that when men lean on their helpmates in their lives, they are that much greater and stronger and wiser too. Because their blind spots, they don't have blind spots. And it's the same with women. When we allow our husbands to speak into our lives or to guide us at times too, we are stronger. And it's the same with singles too. When we allow those people to speak into us, the opposites. But, you know, women do. They get that. They're very, mostly, usually, they feel it here first. And it's good because the husband comes along and is like, ooh, you feel it. You feel it this way and that way and that way. And the husband is good at saying, okay, honey, you're right, but let's steer it this way. So it's important to have those things come together.
It's also why he tells us to be with like-minded people.
Yes.
Don't go out into the world for...
Yeah.
But be with like-minded people. Not that there aren't burning bushes out there. There are.
Amen.
But we're better, well, stronger together than we are.
Yeah.
Apart.
It may not be the burning bush for us. Yeah. All right. Did we have Pastor Curtis?
I want to say that the last day bride is for men to understand how a bride works.
Yes.
Yeah. And what better example than to have a bride as our pastor?
Yeah.
So I wanted to compliment you, Wendy, on bringing this forth.
Yes.
Because men need to realize that we are the bride.
Amen. Yeah.
And as you are the bride, too. And also, I want to we'll compliment the sermon. But I wanted to say, people here didn't know you're very, very sick today. And I thought you did a good sermon being so sick. And I wanted to ask everybody to pray for you.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
And before we go into the Oneg, maybe having an elder come up and pray for
yes,
Oneg and you.
I had good prayer list surrounding me this morning, but yes, I would take it again for sure. Okay, and Mark.
Happy birthday. Hello, Pastor Wendy.
Oh, Mark.
You are a burning bush to me, as well as Brother Jerry and many others here in this congregation. I love coming here because you guys warm me up, and I thank God for that.
Amen.
You know, we do need to slow down and pay attention because there are burning bushes out there that, unless we're in tune with the Lord daily,
yes,
seeking His will on our knees, in our hearts, and renewing the spirit of our minds, we will pass right by those bushes.
Yeah.
I'm not being disrespectful, but I'm just being honest.
No, it's true.
There are days that I get so busy, I'm going, oh my goodness, this day's just consume me. And I get to the other end of it and realize, man, I didn't take time to just spend time with the Lord, let alone look for the burning bushes.
Yeah.
So I just want to say thanks so very much from the bottom of my heart for your faithfulness, your steadfastness, and your obedience.
Thank you.
in studying the Word of God to teach this old guy here from Paonia a whole lot more about the very depths of the Word of God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you,
and God bless you.
I appreciate it. Yeah, God draws me. It's what he does. So, okay, and Mr. Allen?
I wasn't going to say anything. Can you hear me? Because I can't hear me.
Perfect. Okay.
You done it again.
Apparently you could hear me. That's good. Alan was telling us he had his ears clean, but I think they didn't fully finish. Yeah, okay, that's what happened. Something bad happened. We need to pray for you too. Yeah. Okay, so let's bless their meal together then. Let's stand up. Bless the Lord for it. That's right. Father, thank you. First and foremost, I do want to lift up Alan's ears to you and the healing you're doing there, and that you are giving him ears to hear again, Baba. Thank you for that. And I thank you for the meal and the provision that you always provide, that you're always so faithful in those areas, Yahweh. And if there's anyone who's in need of physical provision, Yeshua, that you would bring that to our attention. They would come to one of the leaders and ask for help, but that we would be a kahal that is abundant, that we walk in abundance and overflowing abundance, that we can help others. Thank you, Yeshua, and I thank you for the addition and this classroom being built and the safety of our workers in there and the children. In your name, Yeshua, amen.